Well, thank you guys all so much for coming. For you ninth graders, welcome. Welcome to the ninth grade night. Everyone clap for the ninth graders, yes. If this is your first night or your fifth night or your tenth night or whatever, we're blessed that you're here. Welcome. I want you to get plugged in here to high school ministry. I know leaving junior high, for some of you, leaving junior high is really sad. For others of you, leaving junior high, you couldn't wait. So I don't know where you're at with that, but now you're here and the Lord's going to do some sweet things in your life. So if you're a ninth grader, we are going to start your high school tenure in the book of Proverbs. If you're not a ninth grader, then you're going to go through the book of Proverbs anyway with us. So let's open up our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. In case you didn't know, Proverbs chapter 1. One. Number one. Proverbs chapter 1. God help us with our sarcasm. We need to be healed. Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 1 through 7 this evening. And if you're taking notes, the title of my message is The Sound Bites of Christ. The Sound Bites of Christ. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. We want to get a Bible into your hand so you can turn to Proverbs chapter 1 and follow along. The importance of Scripture. Raise your hand, and we'll get a Bible in your hand. Proverbs chapter 1, the sound bites of Christ. If you're there, say, I'm there. All right. As is the custom for high school ministry, someone say, the Bible says.
The Bible says.
Ooh, that's good. Verse 1 of Proverbs chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this evening. We thank you, Lord, for the time we've spent worshiping you in song. And now, Lord, we turn our attention, our hearts, our minds to the worship of our God, to the worship of you through the preaching and teaching of your word. So, Lord, we pray that as we are attentive, that as you give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say, that Lord, you would be honored, you would be glorified, and you'd receive from us the worship that is due to you. So Lord, we commit these things to you in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Have you ever wanted to know something before? You were inquisitive, you were left wondering, you just needed to know something. I think of that oftentimes when it's like you want to know something, typically in our advanced technological age, when we want to know something, we Google it, right? I need to know this, and so you turn your attention to Google. We even have Google audibly, do we not? You can ask Google a question as if Google was a person. You say things like this, okay, Google, what's the temperature today? And then and Google will say, the temperature today is 76 degrees in Hesperia, or whatever, right? You even get this opportunity where it might not be Google, but well, I'm an Apple person, so Google is not your thing, but Siri is. So you might be able to ask Siri a question when you want to know something. Hey, Siri, what time do the Philadelphia Eagles play tomorrow on Thursday Night Football? And here goes my Siri right now listening to me on my tablet. And I'm going to ignore her, hopefully, because I don't want her. And she's still listening to me. Let's see what she says.
The Eagles meet the Vikings tomorrow at 5:15 p.m.
There you go. See, she listens, always listening. But when we want to know something, we might ask Google, we might ask Siri, we might do these things. But this idea of wanting to know something and Googling it was interesting to me when I went to Oak Hills High School yesterday. I went to Oak Hills High School. I went to their Christian club. And as I'm at their Christian club, 60 of these kids gathered together into a room, and we decided to play Bible trivia. And so when we're playing Bible trivia, they're in groups of five or six, these teams, and they all came up with team names, and then there'd be a question that was asked. And as the question is asked, people would blurt out the answer, and they would win, I don't know what they won. They won Jolly Ranchers or something. And it turns out that this group that was dominating, this group that was winning, it was interesting because I was sitting in the back corner and I was trying to help our other group that wasn't doing as good because I was the pastor was trying to help them, but I actually gave them the wrong answer one time on purpose and it was quite funny, but anyway. But what's interesting about this idea of asking Google is as this team is dominating Bible trivia, the team was dominating because three of the boys were off to the side Googling the answers. And so they're over there going like every time a question, they like have their phone ready and it's like, okay, who was, you know, Solomon's son? And they're like, and they were Googling it. They were asking the question to Google because they needed to know the answer. You know, what's interesting about this idea of like, I want to know something, in the lives that we are called to live, in the lives that we live on a daily basis, it turns out that there are things we really need to know. That in order to go about life and live life, whether you're living it to the fullest or living it not to the fullest, there's things we need to know. For example, you need to know in this life how to read, right? If you don't know how to read, this life is very narrow and limited to you. So you need to know how to read in this life. You need to know how to use a toilet. Because if you don't know how to use a toilet, then mom and dad are still changing your diapers and you're 15 and you need to stop that, okay? So in this life, you need to know, in order to live life, how to use a toilet. For some of you, you're getting to this other place where, in order to live life, you need to know how to drive a car. And that's an exciting one. It's like, if I want to get to work, if I want to go hang out with friends, if I want to go to the beach, I need to know how to drive a car. So living life, in and of itself, comes with the necessity of knowing things. And ultimately, this is why God has given to us his word, so that in this life we can know him. He's given us his word because we need to know him and know his gospel that comes through Jesus Christ, his son. That in this life, and I'm not talking about just this life presently, I'm talking about the life to come, that there is this thing called eternity, and God knows that in order for you to live in eternity, you need to know him and you need to know his gospel that comes through Jesus Christ. And that is why he's given to us this Bible, his word, so we can know him and know the gospel. Now we know this, that this gospel that we talk about on Wednesday nights and hopefully beyond Wednesday nights, not just Wednesdays and Sundays, but maybe at home and maybe with others and maybe with friends, but this gospel that we cling to, that we hold to, the gospel requires for us two things, repentance and faith. We know that. The gospel requires that. If you want to take hold of the gospel, there's a requirement. You need to repent and you need to have faith. As we repent of our sins, as we believe in Jesus for salvation, we are justified before God. But this gospel that justifies us through Christ also sanctifies us. That the gospel's work in our lives is not just to save us, but is to change us. Firstly, the gospel justifies us through Christ, which saves us from our sins. But then, the gospel over time sanctifies us. It produces within us the ability to be obedient to God's ways in this life. Through the gospel, Jesus becomes the Savior and the Lord of our lives, you could say. The gospel is not just so Jesus can be our Savior, but the gospel brings to us this reality that Jesus can be our Lord. Lord meaning he commands, he gives objectives, he calls us to obedience and submission to him. So Jesus saves us from our sins, but he also commands us to be obedient as he's the Lord of our lives. But in order to be obedient to Jesus as the Lord of our life, we need to know what that looks like. God doesn't call us to blind obedience. God doesn't call us to this idea of like, well, I don't know how to be obedient. I've believed the gospel. I've repented of my sins. I believed in Jesus for salvation. I stand justified before him. But then there's this other idea that as I've believed the gospel is supposed to produce within me obedience. But what does that actually look like? What does obedience to God look like? Well, this is where the book of Proverbs comes in. This idea of being obedient. You see, this series that we're going to go through in the book of Proverbs, I've entitled it something clever, The Sound Bites of Jesus, or The Sound Bites of Christ. You see, each chapter and verse of the book of Proverbs gives us this golden nugget of wisdom from Jesus. That literally every verse, every chapter of the book of Proverbs gives us a golden nugget from Jesus, a golden nugget of wisdom, a golden nugget of here's the wisdom you need to live obedient to me. A little gold nugget. Now, this word proverb, it means this. It's a short, concise saying in general use, stating a general truth or piece of wisdom. So every time you read, that's what the book of Proverbs, it's a book of general wisdom, a book of general concise sayings, almost poetic in nature. That's what a proverb would be. So in other words, it's a short and concise soundbite. It's something tweetable in a sense, something you could put on Twitter with the 140 characters that Twitter used to be limited by, but now they've opened it up, right? It's even this idea. It's a one-liner that you would write on your notes or post on social media. You know, if you were to quote Pastor Daniel said this one-liner tonight. That's what the book of Proverbs really is. It's a bunch of one-liners from Jesus that helps us be obedient to the gospel's call on our life. And each of these sound bites is filled with the wisdom of Jesus, is what's so sweet about this. Jesus to his people. So tonight, what I want to do is we are going to do, in these seven verses, we're going to have a simple introduction of Proverbs that will help us understand it moving forward. Kind of lay a foundation where we lay this foundation in these first seven verses where we can always look back to it. We can build upon it. So each time we go through another chapter or another verse or another soundbite from Jesus, we can always look back on this foundation. It'll help us understand it moving forward. So if you're taking note, here's what you should write down so you can follow along for the next 11 weeks. But if you're taking note, to introduce ourselves to Proverbs, number one, we need to understand, number one, the author, Solomon. We first need to understand the author, Solomon, and you see him in verse 1. If you look down at your Bible in verse 1, you'll see him. The Bible says in verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, these wise sayings, these sound bites, these general principles, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. So our text tells us that Solomon was King David's son. Sweet, I know something here, that's great. But who was David? Now, many of you who grew up in the church, you may know David, but in case you don't, I'll give you a little bit of a summary of some parts of his life. David was called the man after God's own heart. David was God's chosen king for Israel when Saul had rebelled against God. So Saul was the king of God's people. Saul was no longer living within God's will and was rebelling against God's call. And so God told Samuel, go find David, go get David. And David was God's anointed king. David was the young man who slayed Goliath. What a great thing. But David was also the man who sinned with Bathsheba. Not a great thing. David was the man after his sin with Bathsheba, where he was broken and contrite before the Lord, and he was forgiven by the Lord. We even know that from this adulterous relationship with Bathsheba that David had, that his son perished, his son that came from that adulterous relationship died. It was a tragedy. It was something that David mourned over. But then we even know this about David, who is Solomon's father. David and Bathsheba would end up becoming married. Bathsheba remained faithful to David for the rest of her life, and she birthed him a son whose name was Solomon, this woman named Bathsheba. Now, both David and Solomon are men that are in the lineage of Jesus being born to the Virgin Mary. So this is all Jesus's lineage here, which is really interesting because you see through the brokenness of humanity, through the brokenness of sin, David sinning with Bathsheba, and then after the forgiveness, after all the consequences, them getting married, and Jesus comes through that lineage. It's just a sweet work of God in the midst of brokenness. But then Solomon took the throne, as he's in the lineage of David. So just like any king or any kingdom, the father or the king dies. And so who's the next one up? The son. Solomon's the son. So he takes over the throne. And so he takes over the throne of Israel when his father dies. And what's interesting about this is most scholars believe Solomon was somewhere between 20 and 22 years old when he took the throne. Very young. I mean, I can't imagine that. He was a very young man. And what's interesting as we understand this is as Solomon inherits his father's throne, God comes to him and says this, ask me, what shall I give to you? I mean, can you imagine if God came to you like that? If God said, hey, ask me what you want and I'll give you anything. You're my king. You're the king over my nation. You ask, I'll give. I ask God for things all the time, but he would ask me? I mean, that's crazy. He comes to this 20-year-old man and says, ask me and I'll give it to you. And this is what the scripture says that Solomon said. Solomon said this, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. At 20 years old. None of you are saying that. None of you are like, I'm a little child. You're like, no, I'm a man, right? You're 14 and your voice cracks. Okay, anyway. But he says, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. The humility here is sweet. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, here's when he asks, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge the great people of yours? So that's what God, that's what he asks. He asks for understanding, for knowledge. Within his heart. And here's how God responded to Solomon, who wrote the book of Proverbs. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for a long life for yourself, nor asked for riches for yourself, nor have asked for a life of your, or for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, here's how God responds. I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has been no one like you before, nor shall there be anyone like you after. So Solomon, this young king, comes to God and he goes, just give me wisdom to be able to rule over your people correctly. And God is so pleased with him, he goes, I'm going to give you so much wisdom that wisdom is going to be so bound up in your heart that there will be none like it before you and there will be none like it after you. Solomon is the wisest man that God ever created. So Solomon asks God for wisdom, God gives it to him. And Solomon takes this great wisdom that God has given to him, and he writes these proverbs. He writes these sound bites of Jesus for us. Now, as we understand this, this idea of who Solomon is, where he came from, and what God has done in his life to implant this wisdom into his heart, to write it down for us, the wisdom of God through the words of Solomon. As we understand this, I want you to understand something really quickly. It's worth pausing and noting that your God, that our God, is a God who grants requests. God, I want a Ferrari. No, it's not like that. God, give me a girlfriend. Please, I want a girlfriend. She's in this room. I know she is. No, it's not like that. But God is a God who grants requests. Your God, whom you believe in through Jesus Christ, is a God who grants requests. Let me give you a few examples. God, give me wisdom for today. God will grant that request. I don't know how to face this day, but give me wisdom for it. He'll grant that. God, help me in this situation. He will grant that request. He will be your helper. He will be the one who gets you through it. God, I don't know what to do. I need help. He'll answer that request. He answered Solomon, his servant, and his humility to ask, and God desires to answer you to this day as his servant, if you would humble yourself and ask. The Bible even says, you have not because you ask not. God, I don't know what to do. Well, have you asked me? No. God, what should I do? There you go. You've asked. It's the simple, humble prayer of a servant of God, and he'll grant that request. So we know who Solomon is. We know that God's given him wisdom. We know he wrote this wisdom down in the book of Proverbs. And that's how God gives it to us. Second introduction of Proverbs that will help us understand it moving forward is number two, the purpose, wisdom. So we know who the author is, it's Solomon. Now we need to look at the purpose of Proverbs, which is number two, wisdom. Wisdom is the purpose. Look down at your Bible in verse 2. The Bible says this, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. Then verse 3 is really sweet here, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. So how do we know that the purpose of the book of Proverbs is wisdom? Well, it says it very plainly in verses 2, 3, and 4, and it'll say it all across the rest of the book. Verse 2 says to know wisdom. Verse 3 says to receive the instruction of wisdom. Wisdom literally becomes our teacher. Wow, who's your teacher? Wisdom. Can you imagine? That's awesome. And then verse 4 says to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Can you imagine standing before your parents as a 14-year-old and go, Mom, Dad, I'm being taught by wisdom. I have knowledge and understanding and discretion. Your parents would be like, ha, right? Yeah, you think so. But that's what this is saying. It's saying to give the young man knowledge and discretion. Like, wow, that's me. I'm young. What about the old men? It's to them too. Don't worry. But why is this the purpose of the book of Proverbs? Well, it's the purpose because wisdom is necessary. It is essential to living a life for Christ. You cannot live a life for Christ without wisdom. Can't. It is impossible. It's not possible. That's why the Bible has a book of Proverbs, a book of wisdom, a book of golden nuggets from Jesus himself, a book of sound bites for us to know how to be obedient to Christ. You, as a high school student, you as an adult one day, cannot live life in Christ without wisdom. And God gives wisdom here. This wisdom is necessary for living a life for Christ. It's necessary for living a life of successful obedience to God's call on our lives through the gospel. If you want to be obedient to Christ, you need to gain wisdom from his word. This word wisdom in our English dictionary, it means the ability or result of an ability. So the ability or result of an ability to think and act utilizing knowledge, experience, understanding, common sense, and insight. Any number of those things. So it's the ability or result of an ability to think and act utilizing knowledge, experience, understanding, common sense, and insight. To think and to act. To think and to act. I love how the English dictionary puts think before acting, because oftentimes we like to reverse those. We like to act, we get in over our heads, and we go, I should think about this. I should think about the mess I've just made. But it says to think and then to act. This word wisdom, that's the English dictionary. This word wisdom in the Hebrew, which Hebrew is the language that the book of Proverbs is originally written in the Hebrew, this word wisdom means ethical and religious skill. Ooh. It's this idea of I'm skilled in my ability to walk with the Lord. I have skills to worship Jesus. I'm skilled in coming and finding out how to be obedient to the Lord. That's what this book gives us. It gives us the skill, the ability to walk rightly with the Lord. So you can think of Proverbs as a book to give us the skills we need to live out our Christianity. That's really what it is. So let's move forward here as we have to, because otherwise I'll stay here all night. So if the purpose of the book is to know wisdom from verse 2, to receive wisdom from verse 3, then the third introduction of the book of Proverbs, if you're taking note, is number 3, the call, which is to hear. So we saw the author, Solomon. We see the purpose, wisdom. But then there's a call, which is to hear. Solomon's the author. The purpose is wisdom, but then I have a call on my life. I need to hear. Where do I see that? Well, look at verse 5. If you look down at your Bible, the Bible says, a wise man will hear. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. What I love about this verse is something that you'll hear me oftentimes say, mostly in private in conversations, but I'll say it from the pulpit right now. The great thing about Christianity is this. You don't have to have it all figured out. You don't have to have this life figured out. That's what this verse is partly telling you. Do you understand? A wise man will hear and increase learning. What do you learn if you can't learn something you already know? So the wise man understands there's things in this life I need to learn. I don't have it all figured out. That's part of your Christianity. is to stand before God humble, and especially as a teenager, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18 years old. When I was your age, I had the world figured out. I promise you. I'm 31 and I'm like, I have nothing figured out. I don't know how to be a dad. I don't know how to be a husband. I don't know how to be a pastor. I'm like, man, I had it all. I could have told you exactly 18 years old how this life would work. But no, the Christian life is that you don't have to have it all figured out. That's why it says a wise man will hear and increase learning. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel. Seek it. I don't know. Can you help me with this? That's what Christianity is. So the great thing about Christianity, you don't have to have it all figured out. But, man, thought I could have gone home to my parents and be like, I don't have to have it all figured out. No. You don't have to have it all figured out. But you need to know where to look to figure it out. His word, and you need to hear it. It's okay to go, I don't have this situation figured out. It's okay to go, I don't have all of Christianity figured out. It's okay to go, I'm even working through this doctrine, or I'm working through this situation, or this circumstance, or this person, or trying to listen to that pastor that I don't really like, whatever it might be. It's okay to go, I don't understand this. That's okay. You don't have to have it all figured out. But you need to know where to go, which is his word, and you need to hear his word. Now, this word hear in the Hebrew, when you see that a wise man will hear, in the Hebrew, it means to listen in order to obey. It's that idea as a child when I tell my kids, you need to listen. I'm not telling them to listen so they go, I know philosophy now. No, listen so you will do what I say. That's what God's word is. To the believer, God's word is listen so you know what to do to obey it. So you hear it. Hearing is not just, I know what the Bible says. Well, if you know what the Bible says, why aren't you doing it? It's not enough to just hear it from the standpoint of, I know. It's like when your parents go, you need to keep your room clean. I know. Then why isn't it clean? You see what I'm saying? What the Bible is trying to tell you here is this, you need to listen to God's word. You need to hear God's word in order to obey it. It even helps you to listen a little bit more intently because you're listening going, okay, I need to listen to this in such a way that I'm looking to apply it, I'm looking to do it. And it causes you to listen a little bit more intently, does it not? Where you go, okay, what is the word saying? Like when it comes to alcohol, do I get to drink? Do I have to wait till I'm 21? You see how you're like, okay, what does the Bible say? I need to know. Do I? And you go, okay, I've heard in order to obey. Or it can be alcohol, it can be anything else. So you are to listen in order to obey. Now, please understand where this is coming from. This is not an option. This is not like, you know, this would be wise if you would just do this every once in a while. This is a command on our life from the book of Proverbs. It's a command. It's something from God to you, especially if you have believed the gospel. If you have called upon the name of the Lord and you're saved, if you claim to be saved, if you claim to be a believer, this is a command. You must hear. You must listen in order to obey. It's not just enough to know wisdom, but I need to listen in order to obey it, to be taught by it, to increase in the learning of it, to humble yourself in the times when life doesn't make sense, to humble yourself and to obey the wisdom and the insight that God's word brings to your life, to obey it, not just to go, that was good, that's tweetable, that was good, I like that, I'll quote it. No, that was good. I need to change. That was good. There's something I have to do tomorrow. That's what it is, to humble yourself in those times and go, I didn't know I was supposed to be doing that, or I didn't know how to face this, but now God's word has commanded me and given me what I need to know. I've heard, now I will do. To obey the wisdom and insight that this brings to your life. I'd even say this, to be molded by the wisdom of God, to change your life because of it. God should be molding your life. God should be changing your life. What we are talking about here in the book of Proverbs is not just Jesus as Savior. The book of Proverbs comes to a group of people like us who claim to already be saved by Jesus. And so the book of Proverbs is for those who have called upon the name of the Lord, trying to live a life in Christ. So this is not just this idea of like, this is how I'm saved, but this is an idea of now God is changing your life. It's not just Jesus is Savior, it's Jesus is Lord. Jesus tells me course correction, change your path, turn left, turn right, go that way. Stop doing this, start doing that. That's what this book is about. That the Bible is the authority of God on my life to be molded and shaped by it. To not be molded and shaped by my emotions, to not be molded and shaped by my heart, to not be molded and shaped by what TikTok says, to not be molded and shaped by what the culture says, or by what my friends think, or by what even the pastor's opinion is, but to be molded and shaped clearly by God's word. That is when we know that Jesus is the Lord of our life, because we are changing. The believer who is not changing is stagnant, and the believer who is not changing and is stagnant needs to be careful. So in other words, what we're saying here is we are called to submit to the authority of God's word in our lives. That's what verse 5 says. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. And what's great about this book, the book of Proverbs, gives us little sound bites that helps us know what this submission looks like, what this being molded by God's word looks like. You don't have to be left wondering, I don't know if that's obedient. No, you can come and take that to the word. So here's the real question as we come into the book of Proverbs, as we're being introduced to it. The question really is this: is Jesus the Lord of your life? Do you try to separate your life and compartmentalize Jesus and go, okay, Jesus, you're like a McDonald's order for me, or a Chick-fil-A order, or an In-N-Out order. You know what? In-N-Out, I want a double-double, but I don't want the bun, so you can go ahead and put lettuce wrap, but then I want the onion this way. But no, that's not how Jesus works. You can't go, Jesus, you're my savior, but tell me what to do. I'm good. I reject that. That's not how this works. So the question is Jesus the Lord of your life? Have you called upon him just as savior? And you want the goods of Jesus? You want the benefits of Jesus? You want what he brings to you, but you don't want what he tells you to do? That's dangerous. So the question you have to ask for yourself is this: is Jesus the Lord of your life? And if he is, will you submit your life in such a way that when he commands you to do something, you'll do it? You'll hear. Listen in order to obey. I want to give you a real serious warning here. If the answer is no, if the answer to that question is Jesus the Lord of your life, and the answer is no, then you need to seriously question your Christianity. And that's a scary thing. I'm not here to judge your heart. I'm here to maybe put your conscience in a place where you question so that way you can be right before the Lord. But here's why you need to question your Christianity if you say, Jesus is not the Lord of my life. If I don't want to change, if I don't want to do this, and the Bible says it or Jesus says it, I don't want to do it. I want to do what I want to do. You got to question your Christianity. Here's why. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why would the Bible tell me that? Because here's why. A lack of desire, and I'm talking about desire. I'm talking about God's spirit in you ruling and reigning in your heart and in your mind. A lack of desire to be obedient to God's commands may be a serious indication that you are not regenerated, that you are not converted, and that you are not saved. If you go through this life and you have no serious desire, I'm not talking about there's not times where you seriously desire sin. Even the Apostle Paul talked about that in Romans 7, where he's going back and forth. He's like, the good things I want to do, I don't do. The bad things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? So the Apostle Paul even struggled with this. But the Apostle Paul acknowledges that there's good things that I want to do. There's a desire for me to be obedient to the Lord. If you don't have that desire, you've got to go back to the gospel. And you go, do I really believe the gospel? Have I really been converted? Have I really been regenerated? Have I really been saved? Because a lack of desire from the Christian or the person who claims to be a Christian, a lack of desire is a serious indication that you might not be saved. I don't say that to judge you, but I say that to cause you to think. Remember we talked about what wisdom is? Knowledge, action. To think and then to act. Think through your salvation. Think through the gospel. Wrestle in your mind. Let your conscience be assured. Be assured of the gospel in your life. No, I know I'm saved. And then look into your heart and go, do I have a desire to be obedient? And if you do, that's a good sign. That's fruit. That's, man, I want to do what God wants me to do. It might be a good sign that you're saved. That's why this introduction in the book of Proverbs ends in verse 7. Look down at verse 7. Do you see what it says? Verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Do you see that? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is not all knowledge. The fear of the Lord is not all knowledge has been confirmed and done and received. The fear of the Lord is just the beginning. That's why we point back to, if you don't have this fear of the Lord, if you don't have this fear of, I got to do what God wants me to do, you might not be at the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But then it goes on to say, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. This word fear, it means respect, it means reverence. It's not this idea of cowering in the presence of God, but it's this respect for God, this reverence for God. Our command here from the book of Proverbs is not just to listen to obey God, but it's to do so with a fearful respect and reverence for who he is. So it's God's word giving us the heart behind it. It's God's word giving us the motive behind it. Why should I listen to obey God? Because I fear him. Why should I listen to obey God? Because I have respect and reverence for who he is in my life. That's my motivation. That's my drive, that I fear the Lord. That's the beginning of my knowledge. Why should I fear the Lord? Who is God? You ever ask that question? Remember what wisdom is? Think and act. So who is God? Think through that. Well, he's the author and the creator. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the righteous judge, but he's also the merciful giver of salvation. This is God. This is who God is. We're to have reverence for him. And this is why we are to listen to his wisdom, we are to obey it, and we are to honor him with it. So this is the introduction. Now I want to give you something as we come to a close here in just a few minutes. As we understand, I listen in order to obey. As we understand, I do so because I fear the Lord and have this reverence for him. All coming from a foundation that I've believed the gospel. The gospel not only justifies me before God, but the gospel is to sanctify me. And part of the sanctification is to know how to obey him. And the book of Proverbs gives me that. It gives me the understanding that I need to obey God. As we've come to that, as we know this, I want to give you a glimpse of what our future looks like over the next 10 weeks, 11 if you include tonight. You see, over these 10 weeks, we're going to take these topics that we go through on an everyday basis, and we're going to bring them to the book of Proverbs, and we're going to gain wisdom, understanding on how to be obedient to these things. Here's the topics we'll go through. First one is responsibility. God's call to responsibility, how to be responsible, what responsibility looks like. Another one, sexuality matters to God. We're going to look at from the book of Proverbs that your sexuality matters to God, that the book of Proverbs, even in years ahead of its time, years ahead of what our culture is going through right now with all the questions about sexuality, God's word answers them. Sexuality matters to God. Decisions, another topic we can take to the book of Proverbs. How do I make decisions? How do I make good decisions? How do I know when a decision is right? How do I know when a decision is wrong? The book of Proverbs gives us the ability to be obedient to God in that way. The tongue, what that looks like. What about cussing? What about gossip? What about slander? How do I work through these things? Humility instead of pride, another topic. How do I be humble? How do I walk in humility? How do I be obedient to God's call in my life to be humble? Family. What does family look like? What is the structure of family? How do I be a good son, a good daughter? Because that's what I am right now. How do I get to be a good brother, a good sister? Emotions. We're going to take emotions to the book of Proverbs. When is it right to act on emotions? When is it wrong to act on emotions? Should I ever act on emotions? These are the things the book of Proverbs asks or answers. Friendship. How do I pick my friends? How do I get rid of bad friends? Should I get rid of bad friends? Or what our culture says, how do you deal with toxic relationships? The book of Proverbs will tell us how to be obedient to the Lord in that. Money, it's mine. No, the book of Proverbs doesn't say that. But money, bringing that to the book of Proverbs. How should I spend my money? Where should I spend my money? What does God expect of me? And then finally, we'll look at life and death. What does life and death look like in wisdom? All of these topics over the next 10 weeks. Taking these everyday parts of our lives. All of us face these types of things. Maybe you don't face all of them right now, but over the course of your life, you will face them. And taking these everyday parts of our life straight to God, straight to his word, and asking him to speak on them. God, tell me what you expect from me in these areas. And that's when he gives us the sound bites of Christ, the sound bites, the little wisdom. I'll close with this verse from Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6:1 says this, therefore, Let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. What's sweet about this verse is this. It points to what the book of Proverbs is trying to get us to do. It's trying to get us to grow. Whether you're a ninth grader and this is your first night, whether you're a senior and you're looking forward to leaving high school next year, wherever you're at, you need to understand that God's calling your life through the Gospels to grow, to change, to mold, to be more obedient by the end of next year than you are now, to be more molded and shaped by sanctification, by his word, than you are now. And that's what this book of Proverbs does, to not just come to the elementary things of Christ, to not just drink in another section of scripture the milk, but to get to the meat of our faith, to grow, to change, to strive, to be more like Christ, to set the world on fire with our holiness, not just our words. But for the world to see and look upon a little church in the high desert called Calvary Chapel High Desert, to look at an even smaller part of that church, which is the high school ministry. And when they see a group of 14, 15, 16, 17, 18-year-olds living in holiness to God, they go, what in the world is going on? And the world is set on fire by that strive and living in holiness. Why are we holy? Because of our good works? No, we're holy because God has made us holy and is sanctifying us through the gospel. To not just be in these elementary things, to not just go, yeah, I'm a Christian, and I just kind of go back to my normal life after Wednesday nights. What are we doing? The gospel calls us something greater than that, and Proverbs will help. You see, Christ has called us to repentance and faith through his death and his resurrection. So let's, as a group, you as an individual high school student for just a second, commit to not just believing the gospel and not just calling Jesus your Savior, but allowing God to grow you through the gospel because Jesus is your Lord. He saved you as Savior, but he changes you and he grows you as Lord. Let him be not just the Savior of your life, but the Lord of your life. Father, we come before you and we thank you just for this book of Proverbs that will give us the wisdom over the next 10 weeks that we need in order to be obedient and faithful to you. God, we thank you that you've called us to something deeper than the elementary principles of Christ. You've called us to grow. You've called us to mature. But that, Lord, you don't call us to do so under our own strength or power, but you call us to do so by the strength and the power of your Spirit, through the preaching and teaching of your word, through the knowledge and understanding and instruction of your word. And we thank you, Lord, that the book of Proverbs gives us these little sound bites of Jesus, these little sound bites of Christ that give us this insight, this wisdom, this knowledge of knowing how and what it looks like to be obedient to you. So Lord, I pray over these next 10 weeks that there would be really a humbling before you, that Lord, we would acknowledge every single week that you are the Lord, that what you say goes, that Lord, even if it's hard, even if it doesn't make sense to us, that Lord, we will submit to your lordship, to your molding, to your shaping, to your changing of our lives. And may we look back 10 weeks after tonight and really see the change and the growth that the gospel brought to our lives, that the sanctifying work of your word brought. Change us, mold us, grow us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.